Hebrews chapter 11, and of course, one of the most important individuals in both the Old and New Testament, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is Abraham. As we look at this passage here, we see the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Notice it says here in verse 8 and following, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, or reckoning, considering that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. Now, I'm going to just say this. You know my position has changed on dispensationalism. And I'm going to say that this is one of the chapters, or one of the passages, I should say, in the Bible that caused me to seriously rethink what I had been taught in Bible college and on. I want you to consider some statements made about Abraham in this passage in relation to this. In relation to him supposedly, you know, looking for a promised land and so on and so forth, I want you to consider it was not Abraham, it was not Isaac, it was not Jacob, it was not until Joshua that Israel had the land. And I want you to consider, as we look at this passage, it does not talk about a particular land in Palestine as much as it talks about all nations. Again, I want to emphasize some of these things. With that said, I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I want you to notice that first and foremost here, these are promises given to Abram at this point. These are not directly given to Israel. These are applied to Israel mistakenly, I believe, as you understand the wording here in this passage. Now the Lord had said, past tense, notice past tense, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And notice, I will make of thee. Is he talking about Israel or is he talking about Abram here? I will make of thee a great nation and I will bless thee. These are promises given to Abram, not to Israel in general. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want you to notice that last statement there. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. As we understand this back in Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse 8 again. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. I want to point out here that the emphasis there, after receive. He would not receive it in his lifetime. Isaac did not receive it in his lifetime. Jacob did not receive it in his lifetime. Remember, Jacob died in Egypt and had to be transported. His body had to be transported back to the burial plot. In fact, the only land that Abraham had was a burial place, the cave, and probably the land around it. But again, you think about this. The emphasis that we have made in this modern day is on a nation. That's not what the Bible is talking about here in this passage in relation to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. You do a study of Ur of the Chaldees, as far as history is concerned, it was a wealthy nation. It's a wealthy empire. Abram was actually leaving prosperity and ended up getting, well, of course, Terah, his father, was not supposed to go along. Terah is the one actually took charge of all that, and they stopped in Haran for years, as you read the indication of that in Scripture. And finally, when Terah, his father, had died, he finally moves on to the land that God was going to show him. But once again, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Notice he obeyed. This was a matter of obedience as far as Abraham was concerned. And this last statement is always interesting. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Sarah, we're moving. Where are we moving to, Abram? I don't know yet. Jehovah, the Lord, will tell me. I don't know yet. We're supposed to pack up. I've been told this. In fact, let me remind you, Genesis 15:6 is when he actually has saving righteousness. So he's not even a saved man at this point. He's just acting on what he has been told. He's been told the Gospels. We'll see in Galatians here in a moment. So here's the reality. He's going somewhere. He does not even know where it is. God is going to tell him. Notice with me Acts chapter 7. Here's a testimony, a witness of history that Stephen is offering here to the leaders of Israel. And I want you to notice what he says here about Abraham. Acts chapter 7, notice verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? All right, so he's been accused of some things in relation to the temple, blaspheming the temple, this holy place, and you know, changing the customs that Moses delivered us and so on. Are these things so? So Stephen is given an opportunity to give a defense. He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. Listen carefully to what I say. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, before he dwelt in Charan. So it was not even in Haran that he actually hears this first call from God. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, the Old Testament Haran. And notice from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and notice, to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Again, you notice the wording in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Again, you notice what Stephen just said there. Stephen said, after him, his seed after him. And of course, we're going to see in Galatians, we're talking about the seed, Jesus Christ. This was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, not as far as the nation is concerned. Notice then verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And what is very interesting, as it talks about Isaac and Jacob here. All right, so Abraham lived to be 175 years old, right? How old was he when Isaac was born? 100 years old, right? So 75 years he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac, his son. I want you to consider also then that Jacob was 15 years old when Abraham died. So notice, literally, this statement is true in the Old Testament here. He dwelt in tents or tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This passed on from generation to generation. Now, with that said, notice with me Galatians chapter 3. I've mentioned this. I want you to see something here in relation to this statement about Abraham and his seed after him. Galatians chapter 3, notice verses 5 and following. I want you to see here this relationship of faith in relation to Abraham and how it affects us as well. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham. All right, so here's the example of Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. That is a quote, obviously, from Genesis 15:6. That's why I say Abraham was not a believer with imputed righteousness until Genesis 15. He did not backslide on God when he went to Egypt. He just was not obeying God as to where he was supposed to go. He did not seek direction from God when he went down to Egypt. Again, how many times I've preached this and how many times I've heard preachers preach this. Abraham backslid on God when he went to Egypt. He was not a believer yet. Until you have imputed righteousness, you're not saved. The Lord, when Abraham looked at the stars and said, see if you can count them, see if you can number them, it says Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. That was when he became a saved man. Genesis 15 is when he was saved, not Genesis 12. I mean, he was a seeking sinner. He was a seeking sinner. But I want you to notice something here. As we look at this passage, we see that God himself proclaimed the gospel to him in Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, notice that God would justify the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew here today, guess what? That includes you. Through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Do you remember we saw in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram. Where did he say that first? In Ur of the Chaldees. So when we think about this, as far as him preaching the gospel to Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord says to Abram, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But it's not a reality yet because he's not believed in the Lord for imputed righteousness. But he had said in Ur of the Chaldees, God started preaching the gospel to him. I've asked this before, but how many of you responded to the gospel the very, very first time you ever heard it? I didn't. We were going to a Baptist church in Charles City, Iowa. We had gone to a Baptist church in Green, Iowa. I had a Sunday school teacher. I had parents that were teaching me the gospel. It was not until I was almost 8 years old that I responded to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Most people will not be saved the very first time they hear the gospel. That's why we've got to be careful about knocking on somebody's door and saying, if you don't get saved, you're going to... Keep the door open, because most people don't respond to the gospel the first time they hear the gospel. Keep the door open. Well, let me pray with you. Can I leave this with you? Who knows? They might read that gospel tract and say, wow, he was right, as I look at the Bible. Leave the door open as we present the gospel. Notice again, the Lord preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of a faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let me ask you, does that just mean Jews? That's Gentiles also. We just saw that. This is not just about the Jews. So when they which be of faith are blessed, then they which be of faith, or so if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, guess what? You're blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Obviously, there is no way we can keep the law in order to be saved. Notice then, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not the keeping of the law. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Notice that though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. See, there's Israel. No, that is not Israel. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, that is to thy seed, which is Christ. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those promises given to Abraham. Notice, thy seed, which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Notice, the promise was given to Abraham before the law. Then drop down to verses 28 and 29. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Now, I'll just point out here as far as dispensationalism. Dispensationalism emphasizes, tries to rebuild this wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. God tore that wall down. Literally, he tore it down with the Roman army in Israel. It's not all about Jew and Gentile anymore. It's about one person, one people in God's name. There's neither male nor female. For you are one, all one in Christ Jesus. Our equality in Christ. We're not going to, we should not try to rebuild these walls that divide. And if ye be Christ, notice then, ye are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I want to emphasize the promise was not just about land. In fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not ever receive the land. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, notice again. Again, verse 9, it says he sojourned in the land of promise with Isaac and Jacob. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This verse is loaded with truth. It says he looked for a city which hath foundations. You might as well add the number 12 to your Bible there. Because Revelation 21 verse 14 says that the city he's looking for had 12 foundations. And guess whose names are on those foundations? The apostles' names. Very clearly we see the joining together of Jew and Gentile, all believers in one people. He looked for a city which hath 12 foundations. Are you looking for a city with 12 foundations? I hope you are, because that's where we're going if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also where Abraham said he was going. He believed he was going to this place. And a powerful statement right here, whose builder and maker is whom? Who built that city of Jerusalem in Palestine today? God or man? To me, this boom! It is man who built earthly Jerusalem. This is not earthly Jerusalem that it's talking about here. God is the one who's built Jerusalem. In fact, notice with me, John chapter 14. We know these passages, but why don't we put them together and understand them in relation to Old Testament saints and New Testament saints? They're going to the same place. John chapter 14, notice verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house will be many mansions. Yeah, as soon as you get saved. Well, if you're saved just before Christ comes back, guess what? You're going to have a pretty small mansion then if he starts building right then and there. Now, I know he can speak everything into existence. Notice when Jesus is talking about this in John 14, the mansions were already there. Are, present tense, many mansions. He does not say, when I go back to heaven, I'm going to start building. No, Jesus is seated on the right hand of majesty on high. He's not a carpenter anymore. He's the Lord of glory. So why are these mansions already there? Because Abraham has one. Isaac has one. Jacob has one. The Old Testament saints are in this city. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. They are already there. Many condominiums. I had a Bible college professor said, well, this word, Greek word, does not mean your own mansion. It means condominiums. You're going to have your own condominium in heaven. Well, when you read the measurements, you know, how many miles New Jerusalem is going to be, I think there's plenty of space for my own mansion. So stop taking it away from me. No. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How is he going to prepare it? Providing salvation. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Savior, or with the Father, I should say, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ the righteous. He's preparing a place for us by providing the salvation, the way there. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas, doubting Thomas, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, this is the context of this verse. Powerful verse. Let's keep it in the context. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way to that place, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is preparing a place. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, notice again. Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is for all believers. Obviously a reference to New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22. Let me see here also a statement here about Sarah and her faith. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I wanted to point out here that this is actually both of their faith, both the faith of both Sarah and Abraham. But in particular, notice Sarah was recognized as having faith. Now, let me remind you, though, that Sarah, when she overhears the Lord say that about this time next year, Sarah will have a son, it says that Sarah laughed. And the Lord asks, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. Well, we think, I've said this before, but we think about Sarah laughing when told by the Lord that she was going to have a son. Not by way of Hagar. That was man's works. Think about this. Abraham also laughed. It says when the Lord told him that Sarah would have a son, Ishmael is not your heir. Your servant is not your heir. Sarah is going to have a son. It says that Abraham laughed. Lord, I don't understand how this is possible. Can I remind you that the passage here says that Abraham was as good as dead? At 99 years old, he evidently was getting close to the end of his life. Think about what the Bible actually says. At 99, he was getting close to the end of his life, as good as dead. Yeah, he lived to be how long? How old? 175. In fact, after Sarah died, he married Keturah and was it five more sons? I believe literally what the Bible says here is that Abraham was as good as dead and God came in and literally rejuvenated his body. He was young and vigorous again. He climbed the mountain with Isaac when he was 137. Or 135, 130, however old you think Abraham was when Isaac was offered. Think about this. The statement, notice it says, when she was past age, Sarah was no longer planning to have a child. Well, I'm going to die childless. Think about this. And it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Notice me, Romans chapter 4. Now, this is talking about Abraham's faith, but I believe Abraham's faith helps strengthen Sarah's faith. Husbands and wives, we need to be careful that we keep our relationship right with God because our faith will affect our spouse's faith. Think about this. Romans chapter 4, notice verses 1 and following. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now we see the other side of this in James chapter 2, where it talks about the fact that Abraham was justified by works. He demonstrated his faith by his works. This is not a contradiction of Scripture, but has a different emphasis as far as his faith. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Here's this statement again in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And can I point out here, when the Pharisees, quote-unquote, that believed, when they tried to make circumcision a part of salvation or keeping the Old Testament law as a part of salvation, they did not recognize and believe the fact and understand the fact that Abraham was declared righteous before circumcision was given. Circumcision was not given until Genesis chapter 17, after he had already been declared righteous. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I drop down to verse 13 for the sake of time. For the promise that he should be heir of the land of Palestine was not to Abraham or to his seed. Is that what verse 13 says? That's what most of us believe now, though, because of dispensationalism. Why did God say to Abraham that he would be a father of all nations? And that all nations in Abraham would be blessed. Why did he say that to them if he's only talking about Israel? Notice, he's the heir of the world. All nations, spiritually, we are heirs to Abraham. We've already seen that in Galatians chapter 3. Notice, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. There's a double situation with that statement right there. The Jews in Israel today want nothing to do with the law of Moses. They have established the Babylonian Talmud as their religious book, their religious writings. They do not want the law. You don't believe me? The first prime minister of the state of Israel said, "We have established a nation without God's law." They don't want the writings of Moses. That's not why they're killing people in Palestine. Think about this. If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. I don't care if they build a temple there in Jerusalem or not. They're still going to hell without Jesus Christ, without faith in the Lord of glory. When is it that we're, as American Christianity, going to see that we have deceived them? In fact, we're encouraging them on their way to hell. John Hagee and all them, they're leading the way in that. Well, they don't need to believe in Jesus Christ because they're God's special chosen nation. If they're not believing Jesus Christ, then guess what? They're going to hell. That's what God said. Because the law worketh wrath. Notice that. They're under God's wrath now. Because they've even rejected God's law. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just to the Jews, to all the seed, not to that which only is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, including us Gentiles. In fact, you read Acts 15 again. As they're quoting from the Old Testament, the time of restitution took place, and the Gentiles are part of that. It's already taken place. Again, the emphasis of that. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Notice, quickeneth the dead, as though he were dead. Very, very clear statements, comparisons here. Who, against hope, believed in hope. He started out laughing, and then he believed what the Lord said. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Again, you notice the comparison with Hebrews chapter 11. His body, own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He looked at the stars and said, there's no way I could number them. Guess what? That's how your descendants are going to be. It says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But notice, strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And there it was imputed to him for righteousness. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him. But for us also. Was he writing to only Jews here in Romans? Jews and Gentiles were in the Roman church. Notice it's written to us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Again, back in Hebrews chapter 11, notice this statement of faith. Sarah herself, through faith, received strength to conceive seed. God rejuvenated her body. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Genesis 15, 18, all those passages around that area of Genesis. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. By the way, Isaiah says that was already fulfilled by the time of Isaiah. That promise that he gave him as far as a physical seed has already been fulfilled. Notice, as the stars in the sky in multitude, as the sandwiches by the seashore innumerable. How many of us think we could count the sand, pebbles of sand? I wouldn't take time to count the pebbles of sand that they misdelivered here. You know, this so-called gravel that they gave us. These all died in faith, notice, not having received the promises. Not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice with me John chapter 8. We saw this recently, but I want you to see this again. John chapter 8. So we see here this faith of Abraham. It says that Abraham and those with him, the patriarchs, saw it afar off. They were people of faith in the book of Genesis. John chapter 8, verse 50. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Notice this in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. That is a powerful statement in relation to what we just saw in Hebrews chapter 11. They saw it afar off by faith. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am that I am. You might as well say that statement because he was claiming the title from Exodus 3:14. When Moses was told, what's the name? I am that I am. You tell the elders of Israel, I am hath sent you. I am that I am. Of course, they take up stones to stone him. Why? Because they thought he was being blasphemous. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And notice, and were persuaded of them. They didn't go through life, I hope it's true. I wonder if it's true. They were persuaded of these promises given by God, and they were persuaded by faith. And notice, even embraced them. They made them one of their own and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here's our problem right here. We are too at home in this world. They said we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I'm not saying we have to prove it by going and living in a tent all the time. Selling our house and living in a tent. It wasn't in Hawaii. One of the places we were looking for housing and said, well, Abraham lived in, it may have actually been here. I don't know. We were having trouble finding a place and Abraham lived in a tent, we were told. So, I wasn't planning on doing that yet, but think about this. It's not that we have to live in a tent. But how attached are we to this world? I hope the Lord doesn't come back today because there's so much more I want to accomplish. More and more. In fact, we were just talking yesterday. Did you realize we're almost 60? we're getting older. Yeah. Think about this. The closer I get to the end of my life, I'm closer to the end, I'm sure. Well, let's see, 108. Let's see. Yeah, I guess I am closer, even if I lived as long as my great-grandfather, I'm closer to the end than I am to the beginning. The more I pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, especially as I see the wickedness in this world getting worse and worse in these latter days. We are too at home in this world. It says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Let me ask you. Do you spend more time thinking about heaven, New Jerusalem, and you do about accomplishing something else, accumulating something else here in this world. I know we have to live the reality of our day. In fact, notice with me Colossians chapter 3. I don't remember if this is where I was planning on doing this in my notes, but we'll just do it. Colossians chapter 3. See, here's the problem. Our affections are tied here in this earth too strongly. So let me ask you, if you lost everything, you get home and you find out your house burned to the ground. You're going to have an attitude, well, that was, thank you, Lord. Or you say, praise the Lord, anyway. If something like Job experienced is what we experienced, would we become bitter at God? Or would we worship God? Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's our affections? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or chapter 4, I should say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. Do you hear the song? For our light affliction is but for a moment. Notice, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, we're not to be focused on the things that we can see. Our focus needs to be on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. All this stuff is going to be burned up someday. All of it. Including our large church buildings and buses and all that stuff I talked about last hour. All of that stuff is going to be burned up someday. Notice the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. What motivates us? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21. I'm convinced that most of us could not honestly say, I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim passing through. We're too at home. We're too settled in this life. Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Literally, that word conversation here carries the idea of citizenship. We are dual citizens, in case you didn't figure that out yet, as believers in Christ. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming from New Jerusalem, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working wherein He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We sang Amazing Grace a moment ago. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I don't think we're going to be keeping track of time in eternity. We're going to be beyond the bounds of time. Hallelujah. We'll have to deal with any of these time changes and all that kind of stuff, regardless of what the government decides to do with that. But here's the reality of it. We'll be there 10 trillion years, and we've just begun. Why are we so focused on 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, 108 years, whatever? Why is our focus so strongly set on this life? Again, Abraham, in fact, it's probably true, even though Abraham possessed a lot of things, he had no land of his own. In fact, it was not until Sarah died that he owned anything in the so-called promised land. They're looking to the future. They confessed, back in Hebrews 11, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Where do you read in the Old Testament that Abraham was homesick for Ur the Chaldees? The Bible says nothing about him being homesick. In fact, even as far as Haran is concerned, When the servant was sent to find a wife for Isaac, the servant asked, "Well, what if she doesn't want to come? Should I bring Isaac? Should I take Isaac back there again?" "Absolutely not," Abraham said. I know that's a paraphrase, but absolutely not. My son is to not go back there again. He was talking about Syria, where they had lived for many years. Think about this. He was not to leave the area that God had told them to go to. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to... Sarah, we're packing up. I must have misunderstood the Lord, because we still don't have land. I'm over 100 years old now. Packing up, we're moving back to Ur of Chaldees. By the way, historically speaking, Ur of the Chaldees was going to come under the judgment of God because of their pagan worship. Set that in context. If they had been mindful of that country, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, Palestine. That's why I say this passage slapped me up the side of the head. Wham! Hit me in the forehead. Now they desire a better country. That is, what kind of country? An heavenly country. Well, for God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Chapter 12. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. It's been a while since we've been here in our church series. Notice the contrast. You know, we're not going to Mount Sinai. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I pointed out that there's a general assembly of all believers, but also the church of the firstborn, those who have been baptized by immersion, and so on. But notice, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. They were looking for a heavenly city. Why is it that we, in modern-day Christianity, cannot figure out he was not looking for a land? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all looking for a heavenly city. Is that not what your Bible says? That's what mine says. Maybe you're following along in a different Bible that removes all these things or footnotes them and tells them that, well, that's not really what the Bible's saying. As we close, notice verse 17 through 19. We saw this passage in Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried... Genesis 22:1, remember, it says tempted. Again, the word tempted carries more than one idea. It's not temptation to evil in all cases. The context determines the meaning. He was tried. His faith was tried. Just like 1 Peter 1, 6 and following talks about the trying of our faith, the fiery trial of our faith. Notice, when he was tried by the Lord, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise, whoa, notice that. He had not received the land, but he had received what? The promises. What was the promise? His seed, Jesus Christ, who would rule over all nations. Notice this. I think the Bible is very clear about this. Notice, he had received the promises here. Before it says they had not received the promises. So which is it? He had received the promise of his only begotten son. And I think it's very interesting. The New Testament calls him an only begotten son as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful pictures here. But of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. Remember it said in Genesis 22 that we saw in last hour. It says that Abraham speaks to his servants and said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he might as well have said, I and the lad will return unto you. Now, what I think is interesting, y'all, we didn't read the end of that chapter. It says that after Isaac, in Abraham's mind, was already offered on the altar. That's what Hebrews 11 says. In his mind, he already offered Isaac. It says that Abraham returned unto the servants. The Bible doesn't say what happened there. I'd like to think Isaac stayed up on the mountain a while to worship the Lord because of what just happened. He did not resist. There's absolutely no evidence of resistance in Genesis 22. Isaac could have. I personally believe he was somewhere around 30 years old. You know why? Isaac, in Scripture, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How old was Jesus Christ when he started his ministry? Or he could have been 33 when Jesus Christ, at the age he was offered. I believe personally he was anywhere from 30 to 33 years old because of the picture in Scripture. But here's what I want you to think about. Isaac did not immediately return. I personally believe he was up there worshiping the Lord because of the picture, the emphasis of those things. Notice in a figure, symbolically, that's exactly how Abraham received it. Can I remind you again, Genesis 22 said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ did not just come for the Jews. He came for the world. When are we going to understand Abraham was given a promise concerning the world, all nations? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the power of this truth here in this passage. By faith, Abraham was able to understand these things. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen our faith. First and foremost, I pray that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd bring application to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.